app. I certainly hope the Lord will present tonight is edifying to everyone. If you would like to turn to the book of Haggai, we're going to be doing a lot of our study this afternoon. Recently I've been thinking a lot about working. Not necessarily our jobs, but Abigail and I are going through a lot of transitions in our life as of late. We got a house last year, got a dog, and we're more recently both about to get new jobs and change over to different jobs. And so we've just been doing a lot, and it got me thinking about how really from here our lives just get busier and busier, and there's more transitions and things to come. And that's how everybody's life is. I mean, some of us have just had kids, some of us managed a business. Thankfully, Miss Beverly's surgery went well, and Darren's helping take care of her. There's a lot of good transitions in our life that require our attention, they require our work, and they demand our time. And something that I've been thinking a lot about is how these blessings are fantastic, and we all experience blessings in our lives as Christians, as productive members of society, and they also keep us very busy. And personally, something I've noticed and had to work on a lot is that despite these blessings, it's almost like I'm allowing myself to get drowned by these blessings, if that makes sense. Because I get so focused on the things that God has given me, I forget to work for the Lord. I forget to think about and work for God who gave these blessings to us. And that's where the book of Haggai comes in, because I think we're going to see a similar issue and a similar problem of quotes. So to set the stage for the book of Haggai, this really takes place if you've ever studied through the book of Ezra. Haggai is one of the prophets mentioned in there, and the book of Ezra is mainly just a footnote. At one point it says, and the prophets, and one of them being Haggai, prophesied to the people. And this book here is specifically given to the people during a period where they returned from 70 years of captivity back to the land that they had originally been promised by the Lord. And really, they're in a period of a lot of blessing after so much trouble they went through. After 70 years of captivity, they were given back their land, they were given freedom, and they were given the opportunity to rebuild their houses, their walls, start life anew, and create a new city. And alas, as is always the case with the Israelites, there was an issue. There was a problem. So let's begin our study tonight in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Right here, I mean, God gets right to the issue. Why is the temple in ruins while your house sits complete? I may be incorrect about this, but when I did research, as far as most scholars can figure, the Israelites had been back in the land, I think, around 15 to 16 years at this point. And they had rebuilt the houses, they rebuilt the walls, and yet the temple lay in ruin. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 5, the next verse over, now therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. That's how the book of Haggai starts. That's how the message to the people starts. God had freed them, protected them, provided for them. They were repairing their houses, fixing the walls. These are all good blessings that God had given to them. But here was the fatal flaw, that God's house was not being worked on. They became so enveloped in their blessings and working on what God had given them that they forgot to work on what they should have been working on. And so that's the question that I want to think about this morning, is to consider your way. Consider your ways. Consider what you're doing in life right now. We've all been exceedingly blessed by our God. We have obligations and duties, jobs, families, places to live, things to eat, all these great things that I don't think any of us would say that's bad. You know, it's good to have a job. It's good to be able to provide for a family. It's good to have this congregation that we can work and be a part of. We all agree those are great blessings in our life. And we like to talk about the bad things that pull us away. Now, all sin's going to pull you away from the Lord. Don't get distracted by temptation. And that's very true. But we don't talk about how sometimes the thing that can pull us away from God are the very blessings that He's given us. When we forget to give credit to who gave us those things. Consider your ways. And tonight I really want us to answer the question of whose house are you working on? It reminds me a lot of Luke chapter 10. If you'll turn with me over there really quick. Verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha wasn't running from the Lord here. She didn't hear the message of God and said, "Well, that's ridiculous, I flee from that." She wasn't actively working against God. But Martha lost her focus. It says in the scripture, she became distracted. She was trying to provide food for her hosts. That was a good thing to do. But Jesus says there is one thing that matters, the one thing that will not go away. Mary was working on God's house while Martha worked on her paneled house. And turning back to the book of Haggai, what's more is that we can see real physical consequences to losing our focus like this. In Haggai chapter 1, picking up where we left off in verse 6, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so puts them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, on all their labors." God says, "You planted crops, you built your houses, prepared your wine, set all these things in order to prosper yourself, and yet you're unsatisfied. There's never enough grain. There's never enough wine. The house isn't big enough. It's not finished yet." And he gives them a reason. He says in verse 9, "You looked for much, behold, it came so little. You brought it home, I blew it away." Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, "because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." Your work came to naught because you weren't working for God. A lot of people, especially at work, they like to say, "Chase the money." You know, when you get a new job offer, they're going to pay you a little bit more, chase the money. You know, I get that. I've done that several times. You're young, just chase the money, man. Or it's going to get you the best thing in life. And that's what the Israelites were doing here, in essence. They weren't going from job to job like we might do today, but they were saying, "You got some good crops here. You know what we need to do? The Lord's house is fine right now. Let's double the size of this field. My house, I would love to pass some more walls, put a new room on, make a bigger house. God's temple can wait. Let's go ahead and expand that house." They were chasing more of the blessings instead of looking to the provider of those. I'm again reminded of a conversation with Jesus in Mark chapter 10. the story of what we like to call the rich young ruler. And we'll just start in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. And as he was sitting out, on his journey with Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." As a song we sing sometimes with the verse, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We know where our blessings come from. All things belong to and come from God. So consider then how foolish it is for us to focus on what is given rather than the giver. And that's the point that God is making in Haggai. In chapters 10 and 11, or verses 10 and 11, that's what he's saying, you know what happens to your earthly possessions when you look to them for prosperity and increase? They fail. They fail because they're just a benefit. They're not the true reward. So what are you working on? Do you labor in God's house, serving the Creator of all things and the giver of all blessings? Or are you so focused on your panelled house, multiplying your own blessings, improving your life whilst God's house lies in ruins? And this isn't all we can learn from the book of Haggai. This is a great starting point, but there are four different prophecies made in the book of Haggai, or four different instances of Haggai prophesying. And there's much more to learn from this book, but that's the first question we've got to ask ourselves. Is God's house sitting in ruins while you're working on your own? In verses 12 to 15 of Haggai, we see that the work on the temple resumes. But very quickly, in chapter 2, less than a month after the first prophecy made, we see that there's already a second issue with the Israelites. In Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Less than a month after renewing their construction on the temple, already the Israelites were discouraged. No doubt some of them were thinking back to the stories, and I guess it would have almost been like a myth to them, of Solomon's temple. They would have heard of its gold and its ivory and its opulence, beauty which was praised the world over, and they would have considered the current state of the temple. They would have seen how much needed to be done. It says in Haggai that they had just barely done the foundation. They had nothing to really work off of with that temple. And then they considered the limitations of what they could do. Working on the house of God isn't always easy. Sometimes we go to work on the Lord's house and we realize that things are in a much worse state than we thought they were. We look at the ruins of God's house in our lives and we realize the scope of the work we're going to have to do on ourselves is just enormous. And eventually what we've come to realize, what can cause some people to really fail in their faith, is the fact that you can't rebuild that temple alone. See, in a way, the Israelites were right to be discouraged because they were still thinking so much on the physical. They were still thinking, man, how are we going to rebuild this physical temple? Let's start back again in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now, be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. It's interesting the point brought up here, because obviously the people were thinking back to Solomon's temple, which most likely quite a few of them would never have actually seen. It would have been something old to them. And God says, you know what came before Solomon's temple? My covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. The covenant I still uphold today. The fact that I remain with you. He says, that's how you're going to continue to build this temple. And only through God can we truly resume work on his temple. Not only that, but through God we can build something greater than what was ever there before. I want to pay special attention to Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, because it's going to be brought up towards the end of the sermon again. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And God here isn't talking about this new physical temple that's going to be built. He's not saying, you're going to build a physical temple, it's going to be much prettier than Solomon's. I think right here we can see a direct link to how Jesus refers to himself as the temple. He says, what's going to come from your rebuilding right now is going to be so much greater than that physical temple of Solomon ever was. I want to read Isaiah chapter 55. It's not a terribly long chapter, but the idea and the premise, I think, is very similar. In Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from the heavens, and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What we need to understand, what God was constantly trying to get the Israelites to understand, is that when we work with God, we create something beautiful and everlasting. When we build that spiritual temple of ourselves, our lives become greater than they ever were before. And more than that, when we work on that physical temple, we create something which inspires generations to come. Funerals aren't joyous occasions, but something I always enjoy seeing when I go to the funeral of a Christian is, I'm just so uplifted by seeing the number of lives they touched. Young people, people their age, that were inspired by the strength of their faith. That's what happens when you build a house with the Lord. A house for Jesus, really, in your heart. Something that everyone can see and learn from and be inspired by. There's just a couple more lessons I want to look at from the book of Haggai before we leave tonight. Back in Haggai chapter 2, starting back in verse 10, this is the third message he gives to them. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with his fold bread, or stew, or wine, or oil, or any kind of food, does he also become holy? And the priest answered, no. And Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with these people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. Now consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was a tenth. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50, there was a 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight, or mildew, and the tail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. Once you've started this work again, you can't just stop, leave it, and come back later. Cleanliness, holiness, working for the Lord is a constant effort. The point God is making to the people with his questions about the uncleanliness and the cleanliness is saying, he's saying you have to work to be clean. You have to work to be holy before the Lord. I mean, in a modern day sense, it's like you go wash your hands and you touch a bunch of toilet seats. Are the toilet seats clean or are your hands dirty? And then you go wash your hands again. When we're clean before the Lord, when we started working for God, we can't just say, oh, well, that's good work for today, and I'll come back in a year and resume it. It's not how that works. You can't just make the work of the Lord into a checklist. And Haggai, you can't just leave that foundation and come back to it later. We can't just go through this list in your lives, checking things off and saying, well, that's my Christianity for the day. See the poor, check. Attend services, check. Great, now I can get back to my life. We've been studying Galatians in our class, and in that book, we see this great failing of the Israelites, the Jews who became Christians, is that they still didn't understand that Christianity is not a checklist. The old law wasn't a checklist either, and it failed because they thought it was. And once you realize that God's house needs repairing, once you've committed to the work of the Lord, that has to be the rest of your life. That work can't stop. The last thing I want us to see from the book of Haggai comes in the fourth message Haggai delivers to them. It's on the very same day as the third message, which I find rather interesting. But starting in verse 20 of Haggai chapter 2, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations, overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The last thing I want us to consider is that once we've realized the Lord's house needs working on, once we've understood that we can only rebuild it from God, once we started that work, is that the true blessing and the true reward in itself is the work we do for God. Remember how I said to pay special attention to verse 9 of Haggai chapter 2, a passage which I mean very obviously messianic. The end of Haggai here, verses 21 through 23, seem very obviously messianic to me. But verse 23, the very final verse of Haggai, illustrates a really cool point, in my opinion. Zerubbabel, God says, that he will make him like a signet ring. Now, we know from history that a signet ring was a king's seal of approval. It's how he would seal royal orders or decrees or letters, as he stamp his ring into wax or tablets to show that he had approved it. And God is saying to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you my symbol of approval. But what does he mean by that? Well, we're not going to read through it because it's fairly lengthy, but in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus is recounted. And in verses 12 through 13, interestingly enough, who is in the lineage of Jesus? Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. God is saying, Zerubbabel, once you all finish this temple, you don't know it now, but one day there is going to come my symbol of approval. Your lineage will become my signet ring. It will show my power and my glory and my honor throughout the earth. Zerubbabel's work for the Lord caused him to be a physical sign of God's power in the form of Christ. When we work for God, we also can become like a signet ring. We can become a symbol of God's power and approval. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And read verses 1 through 15. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trusted faithful men, who will be able to teach also, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please him who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmers who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preach in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel of words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We can become a temple for God. one which exemplifies his power, his works, and his grace for all the world to see. We can present ourselves as those who are approved, workers who have no need to be ashamed, who rightly handle the word of truth. So tonight I want us to consider what Haggai asked the Israelites to consider, what God asked the Israelites to consider. Consider your way. Whose house are you working on? Does God's temple lie in ruins while you sit in your own paneled house? Do we realize how great we can be through God? Or do we just sit and balk at the work that still has to be done? Do we leave the work behind to focus on things of the world, focus on physical possessions? Or do we continue to work for the glory and honor of Christ Jesus, our Savior? Tonight, if you need help starting that work, if you've left that work behind, then we're here to help you. Something Brother Raymond said in his prayer this morning I really appreciated was the great blessing it is to share in a life faith with these people. This is a spiritual family, all working on God's house. And if you need help doing that tonight, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized in Christ Jesus, please come forward with all the saints and all the sweet.
I am the way, I am the Lord.